Emerge Community Church podcast. We pray that the Lord would use this resource to speak to your heart and that it would bring you defiant hope and joy in whatever season you're in. We hope you enjoy and are encouraged by this message.
Yeah, let's do this. Kids, you're going to be dismissed, but I want you to get just a gigantic hug from whoever you're with today. Parents, grandparents, whoever you're with today. Just a giant hug. A hug attack. Can you give your parents a hug attack today? They need it. Oh, they need a hug. And then after you get that hug, if you could just walk back. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, if your parents are on stage too. Oh, okay. Oh, yeah, I didn't expect it. Oh, I love you guys. Thank you for the hug attack. You guys are great. So, and you guys, once you're done giving hugs out, children's ministers are going to be at the back. They'll take you back to your special time. If you could walk on back, and let's not run. Yeah. But that's something wonderful about kids. Kids are beautiful. Ella does this thing, well, it's from one of these shows she watches, Gabby's Dollhouse. One of the characters is this cat that does something called a hug attack, and the cat surprises the character called Gabby and, like, comes up behind, hug attack, and gives a big hug. The grace of God is often that way. It's like you don't see it coming. You can't predict it. You might want it, but you don't know how it's going to come to you. And the love of God comes in such a way, and it's that unpredictable nature of grace that I think he likes it. It's like throwing a surprise party for somebody. Well, there's a special level of joy. I mean, you could throw a party and plan it and all that, and that's good, but there's something special about a surprise party where it's like, oh, wow, I didn't know you were thinking about me. I didn't know you were doing all this behind-the-scenes stuff. But you were doing it. All behind the scenes, all active, all important. And then when you get the hug or you get that moment of clarity and you see it and you go, oh, that's what you were doing, God. That's what you were doing. Oh, you were doing, oh, hindsight's 2020, man. It's always 2020. But you never know when you're in the middle of it. God, open us today. Yeah, I'm seeing this picture in my head, so if this helps you, it helps you. Sometimes we got to just shake loose of our comfort zone a little bit for us to hear. Mainly because God doesn't want us in control of everything. So if God shakes you loose of your comfort zone, well, okay, that's because you're not in control and you never were, but he wants to show you that. So can you do, this is going to be, maybe for some of you uncomfortable, maybe some of you not. Can we just, if sitting in your chair, just put hands up like this. You don't got to be all extravagant or whatever about it, but just hands up like this and say, Jesus, I'm here to receive from you today. Yeah. Now, that might be uncomfortable for you because you're saying it around other people, but that's good. We're giving up control. God, we give up control to you, and we say, I'm here to receive from you today. Yeah. Yeah. God's here to give to you, and we're here to receive. Yeah. Let's do this. So whoever's running slides, if you could jump to the end, the last slide. I think I got it out of order when I put it in. Let's go to the last slide. And before we even jump into this message, you know, whenever I get like these messages from God come in all these sorts of different ways, and sometimes it's just me and God hanging out, and then sometimes it's actually like conversations I've had with other people like that week. And I, for whatever reason, had just a lot of really awesome, like, awesome conversations this week with a lot of people. And so some of this is like not me. It's going to be like, you know, stuff I learned from Phil Butler or, you know, other people that I talk. It's like it's God finding ways to influence and get his message out to his people in ways that we wouldn't anticipate. So you might see this up there on the screen. What? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? You know the song? Fruit of the Spirit song. Come on, it's from when you're from kids' church. Fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The production of the Spirit, we might say. That which the Spirit produces is this. And that which reproduces is this. Fruit carries the seed of any plant. the fruit of the Spirit, that which the Spirit produces, that which carries his truth, his seed, which reproduces this very thing throughout the earth over and over again, this is what it looks like. This is what it is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, or gentleness. Goodness, faithful, gentleness, self-control. I was talking with Jana. Jana actually brought this in. So you have to understand, Jana's quiet to you guys, but to me she's not. We talk all the time. And she's such a gift. I love people who are quiet because when they talk, we should listen. Because when they say something, they're not just looking to like get their voice out. When they say something, it's probably pretty important, I have found. When talkers talk, it's like, well, okay, that they always talk. You know, is it important? Who knows? I don't know. You kind of got to figure out what really matters within that. But when people who don't say things, and so anyway, I'm listening to her, and especially with spiritual things, because, you know, she's definitely has spiritual things inside of her, but a lot of what's coming out of her is planning and practical and taking care of the family and very just like, you know, it's important stuff. It is spiritual, but it doesn't always carry this sort of, I would say, pretty high-octane revelation. And so she's talking to me, and she's going through the fruits of the Spirit. And she's going, I felt like God was kind of showing me this. And it's so simple, but it was almost like the opposite is not true. The fruit of the Spirit is not worry. The fruit of the Spirit is not anger. The fruit of the Spirit is not anxiety. The fruit of the Spirit is not depression. The fruit, that which the Spirit produces in your life, is not contentiousness. It is not all of these traits. It is not a complete lack of self-control. It is not flying off the handles. The fruit of the Spirit is not that. And yeah, bringing back to in Romans 8, the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is peace and life. And so when we're in the mind of the flesh, we get all these other things, all this other junk. It's that selfish mindset. It's the mindset that's envious. It's the mindset that carries within itself, oh, all manner of dis-ease. Dis-ease, disease, right? It's this diseased mindset from the flesh because the flesh doesn't trust or know the goodness of God. It's hostile to God. Not in that it cares so deeply about, oh, not in that it is lost from the knowledge of God entirely, but in that it is seeking to earn from God that which must be given by grace. It's hostile in that God's looking to give and it's looking to earn. And it's constantly doing that, the mind of the flesh. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. I am so benefited by the people in my life. I just yesterday was just praying and just praying and praying. And I was working through something, and this was in my mind, especially this thing, joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The production, and I was, you know, we do this thing where it's like, I do this thing where I'm trying to follow what Scripture's saying. I'm trying, man. I'm trying. Not always hitting the mark, but I'm trying. And I'm going through, Jack, rejoice in suffering. Rejoice in trials. Rejoice. And in my heart, I'm trying to rejoice, and it's just like there's no joy. You know what I mean? It's like I'm trying, but it feels, And I'm praying, and I'm going, God, help me. God, help me. And thank God for people in my life who I can call and talk to. And I just called up Pastor John, and I started talking to him about it, and he goes, well, what's going on? And so I'm explaining what's going on inside me and everything, and he goes, Jack, he just simplified it so much. He said, Jack, you know what? It's all right. It's not about you at all. Nothing here on this earth is. And he reminded me, I feel like I'm saying this to you guys, right? I've said that. It's not about you at all. And I'm going, it's about him. And as I refocused my eyes and got him off myself and got him off of my stuff, and I just said, Jesus, this is about your kingdom. This is about you. This is about who you are. This is about your goodness, your faithfulness. It's about your love, your joy, your peace, right? Suddenly my shift in vision goes away from my production, as though I can produce in and of myself these gifts of the Spirit, as though I can produce the fruit myself. And it goes to God's goodness and love, and it's all about Him. And suddenly I'm filled with it. Suddenly I'm just like open to it. Suddenly joy rings true. It pierces through all of that. But it's only when we let go. If you hang too tight, it's like He can't hang. I don't know if that makes any sense to you at all, but it does to me. You know? I don't know if this applies. I was talking last night, we had the Grecos over, we were just hanging out and laughing and stuff, and the topic of McDonald's came up. Sarah, Joshua. Well, because, okay, McDonald's is wild, guys. They got 10-piece nuggets for like, it's like what, like $5.65 for 10-piece nuggets. If you want to step up to the 20-piece nugget, it's only a couple bucks more. They're basically daring you to get yourself sick. They're like, do you really want to miss out on 10 extra nuggies because you don't want to pay $2? You could have it all. Oh, but then it gets even wilder. You can get a 40-piece nugget for like $13. You can. 40-piece nugget. Imagine, I was thinking, we could have a party. I'm going, I imagine myself going through the drive-thru like, what do you want to order, sir? I'd like 2 40-piece nuggets. But you could get 80 nuggets for like $27. Like, my goodness. Where am I going? I don't know where I'm going with this. I was going someplace, and then I lost it. Hanging on too tight. Yeah. Yeah. It's like this, even with our wallets. It's like we hang on too tight. You know, and with God, with our life and the things that are important to us, we just hang on too tight. We try to prove that we're right. We try to make everyone in our life like us. We're just gotta get in there and control it. And we're so tight with our fists, with our hands, that we don't see that we can get a 40-piece nugget from God for like, you know, like, it's like, you know, it's like we're too, this is a terrible metaphor. I just think it's fun. But you know what I'm saying? It's like there's so much more that God has for you than you can provide for yourself. And if we would just let go a little more, perhaps we would receive the blessings of God in greater measure. And it's funny. I could probably preach a whole message just on McDonald's, but that's probably not what we're supposed to do today. I'm not sure. Let's jump into Genesis here. So as I've been praying about this idea of being fearless, joy is so important, guys. God wants you to have joy. I was thinking about Joseph a lot, and me and Phil were talking just earlier this week, and man, he's been lighting me up with the goodness of God. It's amazing when people are going through intense suffering, their openness. There's just something different there when they're just in it, but they're like in it with God, you know, because you can suffer and just implode, or you can suffer and rise, you know, and so he's just been lighting me up. So I got to share some of this. You know, we've done this in the past in our church where we've read through the whole Bible in a year, and I think that's really awesome, right? You get a full picture of the Bible in 1 year. I think that that's beautiful, but over the past year, God sort of changed my perspective, and I don't really know why, but he's probably got purposes where he's been having me read a whole lot slower, a whole lot. Like, sometimes in my Bible time, it's like I get through 4 verses, and it's just like the 4th verse hits, and he's like, don't go any further, just live there. And I wonder, you know, when we read the Bible, what if he stops you before the miracle happens? We read to the miracle usually. We read to the solution of the problem. But what if God wanted you, we're going to talk about the story of Joseph today. What if God just wanted you for like, take 6 months and slowly, meticulously, painfully just read the story of Joseph. The story of Joseph is crazy, guys. Joseph's life was hard. We read it so quick. It's like, you know, he gets thrown in the pit, and then he goes into, you know, he gets, you know, sold into slavery, and then he goes to prison, and then he tells this wonderful, like, he gets this vision or whatever, and he gives it to, you know, he interprets the dream for Pharaoh, and suddenly he's second in command of Egypt, and he gets his family back, and it all works out. And we read that in, like, a two-day time period, and it's like Joseph had to live that for years and years and years and years and years. That suffering was not short-lived for Joseph. He had to actually walk this out. So what if we just walked it with him? Over, I mean, 6 months is shorter than he lived it, but what if we lived it in that in at least a slower pace? So we're not going to read to the miracle today. And I think what we'll find is that we are reading to the miracle today. It just looks different than we thought. Genesis 37, 23 through 24. This is after Joseph gives the dream to his family about how he's going to rule over them. And this is after they considered killing him and decided not to. Well, they did something else to him, though. Verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. Let's just pause. The robe of his father's blessing. They said, get that father's blessing off of you. We might even look at that and say, the robe of his father's enjoyment of him. How dare God enjoy you? The robe of many colors that he wore. Who's stealing your joy today? And when I say who, I don't even mean a person. I say, who's stealing your joy today? What have you called family in your life? What is so close to kin? The fruit of the Spirit is not anxiety. Who have you called friend that's stealing your joy? The enjoyment of the Father of you. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. What's causing you to thirst? Oh, sometimes you get thrown in the pit. You don't even know how you got there, but somebody threw you in. Something threw you in, a circumstance. Who knows what it is, guys? But this is Joseph's experience. Well, sometimes you didn't stand a chance, too, right? That's part of it. Because we all like to think, you know, it's like every step of the way, we're going to overcome the powers of the enemy. Every step of the way, we're not going to give in to anxiety. Well, guess what? Sometimes anxiety overtakes us. We don't know how to fight that battle. Sometimes depression is more than we can bear. We just don't know how to win it. And so we get thrown into the pit where there's no life and there's no water. And Joseph got thrown into this pit. It was empty, and there was no water in it. I'm going to tell you something wild today, though. God was with him in the pit. God was absolutely with him in the pit. And if you look at this story, and you just stop here, and you just live, what if we just stopped and lived here? Maybe a year. Maybe this is the only thing you read for a year. I'm not saying you should. I'm just saying, what if? Would you realize that you've experienced the same thing as Joseph? Would you realize, would it lift your eyes almost out of the pit to his future? Because many of you have gone to church and you know how the story ends. But when we walk and live in our own life, we don't know how the story ends. We don't see it. We don't see that you're going to get out of the pit. We don't see that the promise of God will be fulfilled in your life. You don't see it yet. And so we live dark, without hope, but God's with you in the pit, and he has a future for you. Hope has a cycle. This comes from Romans 5. I'm not going to read it, but This is the cycle that's given in Romans 5. Suffering, which if done while trusting in the grace and goodness of God, builds perseverance or endurance, the ability to endure. It was funny, Jana and I were just talking, I'm trying to remember on the cuff, we were talking, I think it was yesterday, Jana, about how we're more capable now than we were a few years ago. Because I'm an introvert, guys. I'm like, you don't know that. It's because you see me, you go, oh, okay, you must be an extrovert. No, very much an introvert. Jana, very much an introvert. And so if I look back in our past, there would have been a period of time where like hanging out with people a lot would have been too much for me. I would have been like, I need to go to my little cave and get under the blanket and just like everyone stop talking to me. I need to do that. And we were talking, we've got a lot of social engagements, a lot of things coming up. And we were just talking about how, and I was like, I don't know if we can do this. This is too busy for us. And she goes, Jack, we can do this. We're not, because, and she referenced back to the past. She's like, you know, maybe we wouldn't have been able to do it like 4 or 5 years ago, but we can do this now. We've been trained in this. And she's so right. Because why? Because there's a measure of endurance that's gained by doing and going through. There's a measure that's, and you know this with exercise, physical exercise, this makes sense. But spiritually, it's also true. As you walk through the suffering, you learn how to endure. And you gain greater strength than you ever knew you could. And that develops in you character, which is the long-standing, it's the muscle memory, we might say. It's the thing that's going to last. Even if it's 30 years from where you are now, that lesson you learned in the suffering, that endurance, that still sticks. It is the long-term predisposition of your soul. You learn that character. And in the midst of developing that character, suddenly you see you can climb the mountain and there's hope. Suddenly you begin to recognize that who you are is capable of going through this and reaching the destination. And so, as you find that hope, and that's a hope that won't disappoint you. We've got all sorts of flippant hopes, but the hope that won't disappoint you is the one in which God has been developing your character for. So when you have that hope, you walk in it, and you climb. And you may even reach the mountaintop. The mountains are interesting in our life. You know, the mountaintop is a place. Imagine yourself on a mountaintop, just like in your mind's eye. Imagine yourself. You're on a mountaintop. That's the place where you have ultimate perspective. It's when you get to the top, and it's so short-lived, but you have ultimate perspective. You have the perfect hindsight view of what's behind you. You see the struggle you've been through. You see where it led you to, and you see the reasons why. You go, oh, that's why I had to climb that cliff, is because I had to get here where I can see. And then you go, so I can see forward. I went to Mexico for a missions trip a few years ago. No, this was when I was in high school. And they had like these hills that were like mountains. And we had a bunch of guys who went. And so it was kind of like this competition of like who could climb the mountain the fastest. You know, we kind of got competitive about it. And so we were going. And one of the guides there said, because these mountains were a little different. But what he said was, you don't want to keep going too high because you think you can see where the peak is, but because of the curve of these mountains, you can't actually see the peak. You can't see it. You climb and you see, oh, once I reach that edge, that's going to be where the mountaintop is. And he's like, no, because it keeps curving. So you can't even see the mountaintop. Oftentimes we're looking for the mountaintop and we think, okay, I'm going to get where God called me to be. It's right here at this edge. And God's going, no, that's not where it is. You got to keep going. I mean, you think you found it, but you didn't find it. You got to keep going. And so you don't always find it the way you thought you're going to find it, but when you get to the top, it becomes clear. And you're able to see beyond into your future and see this is the path God has for me, and you can see behind and say this is why everything happened that happened and why I had to go through the struggle and the suffering. It all makes sense when you're on the mountaintop. But God has another mountaintop for you to get to. So you have to go back down. You have to go into the place where you don't have perfect perspective, where you can't see everything, right? Because when you're on the sides or in the valley, it's really hard. When you're on the side of a mountain climbing up, you might not even see why you're going where you're going. You might not see where that leads. What happens when you get to the top and you peer out? What's over there? You don't know. And the mountaintop is such a short-lived experience. That's why this is a cycle of hope. You go through this place where you get hope, and then suddenly, if you reach that certain hope, you've got perspective, but then you got to go right back into it again because your life's not done and your purpose is not done and your calling's not done. Hope is cyclical in that way. And so Joseph goes through this. We'll keep pushing on, we won't stay in the pit. We'll keep pushing on. He gets sold into slavery. His brothers decide not to kill him, which is, I guess, a miracle in itself. And then he gets sold into slavery. And in slavery, this is what it says, Genesis 39, 2 through 4. Let's start at verse 2. In slavery, sold as a slave in Egypt, the Lord was with Joseph. Well, this isn't the path that he was supposed to take, right? Oh, come on. The Lord was with you. He was supposed to get sold into slavery? God's calling for him was this path? The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Oh, God had a great plan for Joseph. This was a necessary step. You don't get there all at once, Joseph. You don't just rise and suddenly God puts you in charge of all of Egypt. No, God makes you the master of one Egyptian's house, basically. God takes you through the small step first. He builds your character in that little hill. God's favor on him. That's great. You can look back and see that in your life, can't you? Where God's been training you. And he still does, every day. Tim, every day. It's every day. Yeah. Well, you might think, great, that was God's calling for Joseph, but it wasn't. Joseph had to go back down. He's over his master's house, he's doing everything, it's great. Got to go back down, Joseph. It's like... I got more chicken nuggets for you, Joseph. The 10-piece isn't good enough. You got a 40-piece calling your name. So, what happens? Well, if you know the story. The master of the house, his wife, is really wanting Joseph to to be with her. And he, of course, rejects her repeatedly. And that makes her mad, and so she basically constructs a scenario where she can accuse Joseph of trying to do something to her. And what happens? In Genesis 39:20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with him there too. God, we got out of the pit, and I don't like slavery, but at least I was at a mountaintop where I could understand why I got put in the pit. I was put in the pit so that I could be this person with status in this scenario, so I could look back and say, that was the purpose for me being put in the pit. And God's going, no, I've got more purpose for you, more purpose. Always. but that purpose led him to prison. And we're going to just stop there with the story of Joseph. I mean, you might know what's happening. You might know where God's taking him. Because my question in this is, it goes all the way back to what we were talking about earlier. If you're in this scenario like Joseph is, if you're in it, in the thick of it, you're in all sorts of trials and difficulty and suffering and unanswered prayers and unanswered. You don't see the path clearly. You don't even see where the mountaintop is, but you've been climbing for a while. When am I going to reach the top of this thing? It just seems like it goes on and on and on and on. When am I going to have perspective that teaches me why I went through what I went through? I don't have it yet. When am I going to see what God has for me for my future? I don't see it yet, but I'm climbing. Yeah. You're right where Joseph is. Some slight answers to prayer, some minor miracles, God's been with you. But where's the thing that he called me to do? Where's the promise that he gave me? Why have I not seen it? Listen, there's a lot of minor miracles here. But Joseph really only gets one big one. If you look at it this way, he gets that one big one. And maybe there's more, and we could argue about it. But you know what I'm saying when I say that. There's one big mountaintop in his life. And that's when he gets his family back. When the initial vision is fulfilled at the end. That's it. But he's not there. He's in prison. What do you do when you're in prison? What do you do when you're in jail? Well, I think we've got a story of some people who did it in jail, who knew what it looked like. Let's go to Acts 16, 22 through 25. This is, oh, just beautiful. Paul and Silas, they're preaching the good news, but here's what happens to them. They get attacked, accused of wrongdoing, and there's a crowd. The crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore their garments off of them. What is this tearing of garments thing, right? What's like this shame thing? Let's take off your clothes. Let's rip off even what you have. And gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. I mean, it's even worse than Joseph's scenario. Beat up, bloodied, their clothing torn off them, in the inner cell, in the deepest, darkest dungeon, locked up even at their feet. You can't even move around. And it says this, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That joy. Oh, I'm sure there was some sorrow in there too, but they were singing hymns to God, and it caught the attention of all the other prisoners. It started maybe reproducing in their hearts. See, fruit always brings reproduction. And so this worship, this song of joy in the middle of the jail cell came because they knew, regardless of what happened, they didn't have to know 100% what was going to happen. They were in this, they're in this big journey, this big old mountain in front of them, and they're walking up the mountain. They can't even see where it's going. They don't know. But they know at the end of it all, God's going to be good to them. At the end of it all, regardless, they could get killed, they could get crucified just like Jesus, but they knew they had a reward in heaven waiting for them, and that gave them great joy. Great was their reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before them. They knew that. There's the inexhaustible riches of God's love, and they were partakers of that in the spirit in that moment. And the Spirit of God was with them, and it reproduced this song in the middle of prison, in the middle of pain. And you might know the end of that story. Do they die? Nope. Are they in prison even long? Nope. Yeah. God help us to see. It's not necessarily faith if you've got certainty. If you know exactly what's going to happen. I mean, is it really? I mean, it might be, I guess. God could tell you, and then it's faith. But there is a trust in the goodness of God. When you can see beyond, I mean, it's that if your anchor holds it within the veil, it doesn't matter what storm comes. It just doesn't matter. Because you're going to have joy in the middle of it regardless. Because you know. You know the love of God. And you know that's all that matters. So come what may. Come what may, I'm going to keep singing. Oh, this is a fearless attitude. Come what may, I'm going to keep singing. I'm not stopping. That's the goodness of God. That's the goodness of God. Yeah, let's pray. Jesus, you're a good God. You're faithful. You're true. God, we want to be fearless in the middle. We want your Spirit to be what rules our mind in the middle, so that we might not be overcome by the mind of the flesh, which brings death, but that we might be overcome by those surprising traits that the world doesn't understand, that joy, that peace, that life. You know, I don't know if I've said this before here, but I really was inspired years ago by something I read from John G. Lake that was a healing, he was a healing minister, I think late 1800s, I can't remember exactly when, but of course, I never met him, but I read some of his stuff. This stuck out to me. He was he wrote about how it's not necessarily the activity or the action that you produce. It's about the spirit you bring to it. That tells the whole thing. It's not the activity, it's the spirit you bring to it. And what he meant by that, and I know what he meant by that, because I've been on both sides. You can either have your mind set in doing the things that you're supposed to do, following the rule of law, without any sort of joy, without any sort of life. You can carry the weight of the world on your shoulders. You can have great anxiety and trouble, much like Martha had serving Jesus. You can be so overwhelmed by the things of the world that you are not bringing anything to it other than the things of the world, even though the action's good. So what he says, he goes, it's not necessarily what you do that matters. It's the spirit you bring to it. It's a totally different thing to be served by someone with joy in their heart, isn't it? If you're served by someone who's doing it begrudgingly, that doesn't feel very good, does it? Well, it feels like, oh God, they're just kind of like guilty, sacrificing for me, and that makes you feel like a burden. Oh, I don't know, you know. But if somebody serves you with great joy, overwhelming compassion and joy, that fills you with a sense of value, because you know what? It's an exciting thing to serve you. It's an because you are so worth the love of God. It's so exciting to serve you. I love being with you and serving you. Different, right? Oh, totally different. So it's not necessarily the action, it's the spirit you bring to it. Some of you have been called to serve people who are difficult to serve. What's your attitude going to be tomorrow? What's your attitude? Where are you going to... Are you bringing the love of God? Because listen, you're difficult to serve too. Let's be honest. Okay, tell the truth. Me too. We're talking about so many great conversations this week. Talking about how men are babies when they get sick. They get sick and they're like, we can't do anything. We're laughing about it. And we were arguing with Tim and Rita about that. Or at least me and Tim were arguing with Rita and Jana. That's what it was. We were no, they were right, Tim. Let's back off there. Take the step back. No, but we're difficult to serve too. I mean, sometimes we're such babies. But if we could just see the joy of God in serving us for a moment, that he's not mad at us for having needs. He's not mad at us for being the way that we are, for being little brats sometimes. I mean, we're so privileged and like we just don't even know. And it's like, you know, it's my kids. Where's my dessert? And I'm like, what do you think? Where's your dessert? Like you've earned it or something? Like, God help us with that. But yeah, so let's go in with this. Let's receive from God what he's looking to produce in us, the love and the joy and the peace over you. The way he sees you with love and joy, and it's joy to serve you. God loves doing it. All right. Guys, I keep going, but I think that's good for today. I think that's good. So as we leave today, yeah, make sure that everything you do and see and think and feel goes to God, especially if you recognize it does not align with his spirit. But even if it does, keep going with him in it. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. We hope you leave here closer to the Lord and encouraged in your faith. If you would like to support our ministry, you can go to themergecc.com and click on the donate button at the bottom of the screen. Thank you and God bless.